This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We find that ulama speak about availing opportunities of certain times and places and locations. As Ibn Rajab in his works, Al-Lata'if Al-Ma'arif, whereby he begins to describe or speak about certain seasons or certain moments, whether it be the month of Ramadan, the day of Yawmul Jum'ah, and likewise what concerns us is the days of Hajj or the days of Dhul Hijjah. And thus ulama, they mention that whenever an action becomes compulsory upon an individual, becomes relevant to the person, they need to then focus upon that action and to learn about that action that concerns them at that moment in time. So for example, the daily rituals of a salat, prayer, the person should be know about the foundation of prayer, the importance of the prayer, what breaks the prayer, the pillars of the prayer, the necessity of the prayer, etc. All the person should be abreast regarding that. Likewise, if a person, for example, is involved in tijara, in business transactions, they need to know that which they deal with on a daily basis, the fiqh of zawaj, the fiqh of getting married, and likewise here we find the fiqh of hajj, or the rights and regulations that concern us regarding hajj. So we find that today's journey, and hopefully next week as well, is going to look at the tafsir, a rough rendition of Surah Al-Hajj, which is the 22nd chapter of the Qur'an, 78 verses, primarily a Meccan surah. Ulama begin to debate about whether this surah is a full Meccan surah, or some verses are Medinan, or the surah is mainly a Medinan surah and some verses are Meccan, or it is Mukhtalat, as Ibn Ashur inside his tafsir, in a modern day tafsir or not too long ago written, speaks about it is a surah which is Mukhtalat, that has various ayat which are Meccan and Medinan. And they also mention that this surah is that which was sent down whilst the Prophet ﷺ was kana fi safar, in a state of travelling, or kana hadiran, or stationary, wal ayat bil-layl, some ayat were sent during the night, some ayat were sent during the daytime. Some ayat are ayat of mansukh or mansukh ayat that we find, ayat which abrogate other commandments or established commandments. So this surah becomes unique in its context of the different type of ayat that exist there. In it, amongst the ayat which are Medinan, which show it's a Medinan surah, yuqataluna bi annahum dhulimu, for them to go and strive and struggle. So ulama mentioned that ayat, striving and struggling, are primarily Medinan ayat. So that's a symbol that these are some verses inside this surah are Medinan. Likewise, you find that inside this surah, as Ibn Abbas mentions, that inside this surah, it contains two sajdas. Any place inside the Quran where there's a sajda is classified as a Meccan surah. Or if it begins with the khitab, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, is a Meccan verse. Or if it speaks about, in general, Al-Akhirah, speaks about the hereafter, speaks about belief, Al-Ba'th wa Nushur, resurrection. These are all symbols of being verses being Meccan. Or it contains such words as kalimat kalla that occur inside the Quran numerously, are all symbols that this is a Meccan surah. So two sajdas, which is unique about the surah, Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd chapter, it contains two sajdas, sajdatain, as Ibn Abbas mentions. Now, some of the ulama begin to discuss about one of the sajdas inside this surah. The first one, which occurs in some verse 17 or 18 or so inside this surah, the ulama are unanimous regarding it. But the second sajda comes towards the end of the surah, some of the ulama, they begin to differ whether this is actually person should perform the sajda. But here we find the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma stating that this surah is unique because it contains fihi sajdatain, it contains two sajdas. And as a side point, we find in total, there are how many sajdas inside the Quran? How many? 15. There's 15 places of sajda inside the Quran. If we take this one away, it becomes 14. But if we agree that the Al-Hajj has two sajdas, then it becomes 15 points of sajda inside the Quran. Likewise, we find speaking about Umar al-Khattab, that he led them in a qariya, in a certain location, like Ash-Sham. He led them in prayer, and he read Surah Al-Hajj, and he performed two sajdas. So this is all evidence that ulama of tafsir they bring to highlight this surah is unique, that it contains two sajdas are placed inside this surah. So also, as we mentioned, that those surahs that begin or words that entail Ya ayyuhan nas show that it's a Meccan surah, O mankind. And the strange thing about this surah is There's only two surahs inside the Quran that begin with Ya Ayyuhan Nas. The first is Al-Hajj, and the second is Surah An-Nisa. But before we get to that, you find Al-Hajj, even the title Al-Hajj, this congregation or this gathering together that we find, there's only one other surah inside the Quran that entails that same similar meaning of a gathering of mankind, is Al-Hashr, the 59th chapter of the Quran. So Surah Al-Hajj is a gathering in this dunya. Al-Hashr will be the gathering inside Al-Akhirah, the 59th surah of the Quran. Also in Surah Al-Hajj that we find, we mentioned, begins with Ya Ayyuhan Nas. The only other surah that begins with Ya Ayyuhan Nas is Surah An-Nisa, the 4th chapter of the Quran. So some of the ulama tafsir begin to discuss that Surah An-Nisa comes in the first half of the Quran and the first quarter. Surah Al-Hajj comes in the second half of the Quran in the 17th juz. Halfway in the 17th juz, Surah Al-Hajj, it begins and it finishes the juz off, and it goes into the 18th juz, whereby we find Surah Al-Mu'minun then begins, and prior to Surah Al-Hajj is Surah Al-Anbiya. So as if preceding this surah is speaking about the journey of all the Anbiya, and everything about the Anbiya is brought together in this one journey of Al-Hajj, and then after it begins to speak about the believers. The most clearest surah that also begins to speak about ayat of Hajj is inside Surah Al-Baqarah. You find numerous ayat speaking about ahkam, rules and regulations regarding Al-Hajj are mentioned inside Surah Al-Baqarah. Also Surah Ibrahim, not more so ahkam in Surah Ibrahim, but more a path of spirituality. So Surah Ibrahim, the 14th chapter of the Quran, named after the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. So that's why even inside the Quran, we need to study those surahs which are named after the prophets. They're all unique in the journey that is mentioned inside these surahs. Also, as we mentioned, Surah Al-Hajj is going to speak about primarily about Hajj, and Surah As-Safat also speaks about the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Once again, not so more about the fiqh of Hajj, but more about the spirituality, about the sacrifice that he needs to offer. So Hajj, this journey of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah speaks about it inside the Quran, whether it be inside Surah Al-Imran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ. Another qira'ah, حَجُّ الْبَيْتِ, upon mankind is incumbent to make that journey to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, whoever has the means to do so. So here the ulama fuqa begin to discuss about what is al-istata'a, what is the ability, as we're going to mention, of being able to perform al-hajj. Another place inside the Quran where Allah explicitly mentions Hajj, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا عَلَىٰ كُلِّ دَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. From Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd chapter, verse 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, tells Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ, give the call to people of coming to respond to the call of the performance of Hajj. So Hajj, this journey to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been there. It's always been revered, the house, Baytul, as Allah describes, Baytul Atiq, the old house, the sacred house. Or in Surah Al-Imran, Allah describes it as Bakka. So we find that Bakka is one of the old names of Makkah, and the continuous use of Harf Ba, it turns into what's known as today as Makkah as well. Allah describes it, Baytul Haram, La Uqsimu Bihad Al-Balad, this city, this land. It's all referring to the precincts of Haram Al-Makki. So this journey has always existed, whether it be the beginning of the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you find that even modern day people begin to compile about the journey of Hajj, whether you read any works of 1,000 Roads to Makkah, that you find over 10 centuries is a compilation of different individuals who came and performed the journey of Hajj. And modern day works, you read the work of Muhammad Asad, The Road to Makkah, it speaks about a Jewish man who converted to Islam, about his journey. It's a very powerful book, his autobiography, you can say, speaking about his journey of coming and performing Hajj. Likewise, if you look at certain parts of Malcolm X's autobiography with Alex Haley, in that chapter speaking about his journey of performing Hajj, whereby he sees the whitest of the white, the bluest of the blue, etc. He sees that if America saw this, then racism would be taken away, because obviously he himself became a racist in his own format, believing that the black people are a supreme race equally as much as the white people. But it's only when he performed the Hajj that he's able to see that all these different nations and tribes and people all gathered together worshipping the one Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this leads us to Fadila tul Hajj, the virtue of Hajj, or the virtue of Dhul Hijjah. The day, even the day of the virtue of Hajj that we find from the 8th or the 13th of Dhul Hijjah is where Hajj takes place, from the 18th to the 13th. And you find that the 9th, which is the day of Arafah, and that is a day of celebration. Because even you find a verse inside the Quran from Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th chapter, verse number 3, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. This day I've completed my favors upon you and have chosen Islam as your way of life. So a Jewish man said to Umar al-Khattab that if we knew, if this verse was given to us, we would take this as a day of celebration. And it is a day of celebration, because this verse was sent down on the day of Arafah. On the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah, this verse was sent down. As a side point, after this verse was sent down, no other verses regarding injunctions, rules or regulations were sent down upon the Prophet ﷺ, as Imam Suyuti in his work Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Quran mentions. The Prophet ﷺ lived for 81 days after this verse was sent down. So once this verse came down, no following verses came down about halal and haram. For after this verse was sent down, that now Islam is complete. That we find that some of the companions or Umar al-Khattab, that they wept knowing that after this verse, things are going to diminish. That this Muslim Ummah is going to go downhill. It's not going to rise once again. It's going to begin to plummet. Because something which is complete, it begins to come down after its completion. So we find al-Hajj bima'na qasd means any intention. But al-Hajj specifically means qasdul baytillahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the niyyah to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perform bi ada' al-farida, to carry out this obligatory action. As we find in Islam, bunya al-islamu ala khamsin. Islam is based upon 5 basic pillars. The establishment of the prayer, the giving of zakah, the fasting in the month of Ramadan, and the performance of Hajj, and prior to that, the shahadatain, the testimony of faith. And some ulama begin to discuss that in some narrations it mentions Ramadan at the end, and sometimes it mentions Hajj at the end. So discussion begins to take place. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, inside his work Al-Jawami al-Ulum al-Hikam, begins to discuss why is Hajj mentioned just before second last, why is it some narration mentioned at the end. It just shows the uniqueness, accuracy of how fuqaha, ulama, they look at certain things with a closer lens to begin to try to dissect how certain words and are placed but in certain narrations. What do they mean? Is it taqdeem or ta'khir? Is it just a general statement? Is the Prophet giving preference to something over something else? Also, we find in the famous hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came to the Prophet alayhi salam as a person, la yura alayhi atharu safar, no signs of traveling are visible upon this individual who came, and he sat down close to the Prophet alayhi salatu salam with his knees against his knees and placed his hands on the bottom of his close to his knees or upon his thighs, and asked him these questions. The first question is, Mal Islam? What is Al Islam? So the Prophet responds by saying, Al Islam, and tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Al Islam is to testify that none has the right to be worshipped except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, testify that indeed I am the Messenger of Allah, to establish a prayer, to give the zakah, to fast upon for Ramadan, wa tahujjul bayt, and to perform the Hajj, the pilgrimage, a major pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qala sadaqta. So this person said, you've spoken the truth. So in the hadith it mentions, fa'ajibna lahu. So we were startled. He asked the question and then he says himself, you've spoken the truth. So why are you asking the question if you already know what the answer is? And if you read through the end of the hadith, then it gives the conclusion, because the Prophet ﷺ says to Umar al-Khattab, فَلَبِثْتُ مَلِيًّا, I sat there for a short while, and then the Prophet ﷺ asked me, أَتَدْرِي مَنِ السَّائِلِ, do you know who the questioner was? And Umar says, اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُ أَعْلَمُ, I don't know who this questioner was. قَالَ إِنَّهُ جِبْرَئِيلُ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينُكُمْ. Indeed, this was Jibreel alayhi salam who came to teach your deen, and that's why this hadith is known as the hadith of Jibreel. So if a person just dissects this hadith, understands this hadith, what is this hadith mentions, what is al-Islam, what is al-Iman, what is al-Ihsan, and speaks about the signs, some minor signs or some of the major signs of coming towards the end of the day judgment, that in a nutshell is a person's belief. Person dissects that hadith, understands that hadith, a person will know what their belief in it is. So we find that the performance of Hajj, that inside numerous ahadith, it finds this encouragement of rushing, ta'ajjalu al-Hajj, in hasten to perform yani the Hajj, because you don't know what any obstacle come in the path of the individual. Other narration speaks about that if a person has the means. So here ulama, as we mentioned, spoke about al-istita'a, means the health and the wealth. And others speak about al-aman fi tariq, the ability to travel, there is a clear path, etc. And there's no other responsibilities. A person fulfills this criteria and they don't perform the Hajj. So the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned his harsh words, I don't care if that person mata Yahudiyan or Nasraniyan, I don't care if that person died as a Jew or Christian. And these are severe words. That if a person fulfills all the obligations, meaning that the person has the ability and doesn't perform the Hajj, then this is a severe warning from the Prophet ﷺ. And as we find the performance of the Hajj, the person has to have an Islam. That's why some of the, if you read the book that I mentioned about Yani, A Thousand Roads to Mecca, some of them, it speaks about some non-Muslims who pretended to be Muslims, you know, in the late 18th century, etc. Because they weren't, because remember, Mecca was a closed precinct environment. They just heard about it. They wanted to go, actually go and visit. That's why you find this person, Sir Richard Burton, he pretended to be Muslim. He writes two volumes about his pilgrimage to Mecca and to Medina. So he wanted to go and experience it himself to see what is it like to perform any Hajj, etc. What's so special about it? So his Hajj that he performed is invalidated. There's no reward for it. There's no reward for a non-Muslim who prays or who fasts or to feel what is it to fast or what is it to perform Hajj. It could be some khayda, it could be a form of guidance for that person. But there's no reward, because in Islam you find a criteria for actions to be accepted. Amongst them, person has to be a Muslim. Likewise, right? Yani, al-aqil, person who has the intellect, person who's insane, who's lost their mind, cannot differentiate, suffering from any severe mind issues or dementia, etc. That you find, rufi'a anhu al-qalam, then the pen has been lifted from that individual. They're not obliged to carry out obligatory any actions. Also, you find al-balugh, the person has come to reach the age of puberty. If a child performs Hajj or performs good deeds before the age of puberty, that does not fulfill the faridah. It doesn't fulfill the obligations. So if a person went with their parents when they're young and they took them for Hajj, they've done Hajj, but it's not the Hajj. There'll be some reward for them, but it's not the obligatory Hajj. They have not fulfilled it because they were not at the age any of puberty. Likewise, find Ulama mentioned al-hurriya, person is free, is not a slave. Al-istita'a, as we mentioned, al-aman fi tariq. And for women that we find in the wujud, al-mahram, al-mar'a, the woman needs to have a mahram. And today, modern day, some ulama allow that if a woman, elderly woman, goes with a group of women, that is something which can be carried out. It's a discussion that exists there. So this great struggle of juhd that we find, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the reward, والحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة, that an acceptable Hajj, there's nothing less reward for that person except for paradise. That a person who fulfills Hajj, and if they passed away whilst performing Hajj, they will be shrouded inside the haram they're wearing. They'll be resurrected in a state of making that talbiyah. It's a form of shahada, a form of martyrdom for that person. And the reward, that's what you find for a woman, her jihad, her struggle, is a performance of Hajj. Because as we know, that it's something difficult. Even with modern day climate and modern day world and transport, etc., it's still difficult. You find in a hadith that a safar qit'atun min al-'adhab, that traveling is a small portion, a fragment of punishment. That traveling is hard, is difficult for a person to travel from one land to another land. That's why Ibn Qayyim, there's a size about Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah in his work Zadul Ma'ad fi Hadi Khair al-Ibad. Probably one of the best books of seerah, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, one of the most profound students of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, he wrote this book on seerah on his journey to Hajj. No books with him. No books. Wrote this, it becomes one of the most profound and the best books of seerah. Is written by Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, yani Zadul Ma'ad fi Hadi Khair al-Ibad, speaking about taking the provisions regarding the life and the journey of the best of the servants, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based upon the verse inside the Quran, wa tazawwadu fa inna khayra zadi taqwa wa taquni ya ulil albab. Take your zad, take your provisions. So when you go to Hajj, it's allowed to interact and have business transactions, etc. It's not forbidden. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى. But the best zad, the best provision that you could take is your consciousness. That's why even all these actions of Hajj that we do, Allah mentions in Surah Al-Hajj, لَيَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. The sacrifice that you do, the spilling of the blood, the sacrifice of the animals, etc., that doesn't go to Allah. It's the taqwa, the consciousness. So Hajj becomes the ultimate level of consciousness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it brings all of these pillars of Islam are brought together when a person is performing this Hajj, this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main pillar of Hajj is, as we find in the hadith, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take from me the rites and the pillars, yani, of Hajj. اليوم العرفة, the day of Arafah, is الحج عرفة. Hajj is Arafah. Meaning, as ulama described this hadith and other hadith, that when the Prophet ﷺ emphasizes something, it means as if that is the key, most important element of that action. So when he said الحج عرفة, that is what the key thing the person should be focusing upon on the day of Arafah. And likewise, we mentioned other elements, that this is the best thing the person do. Person should focus upon that, because the Prophet ﷺ is emphasizing that action. As we find in the hadith, that there are so many people that on that day, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviates them or frees them from the punishment of the hellfire on the day of Arafah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts, says to his angels, that why have these servants in this disheveled, dusty state? Why have they come here? Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. But Allah is saying, look at my servants, what's brought to drag them here? Why have they come here? And telling the angels that all these individuals who are here, I've forgiven them all for them coming here. So it's such a prime opportunity of the tawheed, the oneness, the unification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be there in a pristine devotion, commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we find that three types of hajj that ulama describe: at-tamattu, al-qiran, al-ifrad, which obviously doesn't concern us this moment in time, because we're not actually performing hajj. But we find those who perform hajj, and most people who are going for hajj are just leaving, or actually the majority of them have left already to that journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the days or the months of hajj are three months of hajj that we find is Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah. These are the three months of Hajj. As for the four months, the sacred months that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at Surah At-Tawbah, that we find that in the 12 months are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 12 months with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, minha arba'atun hurum. For amongst these 12 months, four of them are the sacred months, which are Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah, Al-Muharram and Rajab. These are the four sacred months. And the months of Hajj are Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah and the month of Shawwal. So these are specifically the 8th to the 13th of Dhul Hijjah is the days of Hajj. As for the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah that we find, that the virtue of these 10 days, that there's no other days which are more virtuous than these 10 days. Not even, ulama said, not even Ramadan is more virtuous. The only reason why Ramadan is more virtuous than the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah is because Ramadan contains Laylatul Qadr, which is khayrun min alfi shahr. If Ramadan did not contain Laylatul Qadr, then these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah will be more important and more valuable than even Ramadan. So that shows us the magnitude of these 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, that these days excel all other days. And a person excel in actions. Even a person who performs jihad in the hadith in Bukhari, their action is minimalized unless they return back with nothing. So these are the value of doing actions during these days. Also inside the tafsir, وَسُوتُ الْفَجْرِ وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ. Ibn Kathir inside his tafsir, he mentions that وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ, that these 10 nights or these 10 days is referring to the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, which are about to begin, either day after tomorrow will begin. And those of us who are not performing the Hajj, then we need to be, if we have the means, to be offering the sacrifice. So the person who's offering the sacrifice, that becomes like our, if you can say, our mini Hajj, our going into a state of Ihram. We don't go into complete Ihram as them, but we go into a mini state of Ihram, that a person has the means to sacrifice an animal. The head of each household should sacrifice an animal. If a person's got their own job or their own wealth, they were to sacrifice an animal, whether it be a lamb, a sheep, or a cow, or a camel. And some of the ulama go to the view that to do a camel is better, because that was a sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he only performed one hajj in his life. And so, they begin to discuss that, why did the Prophet alayhi salam perform only one hajj? Because hajj was only obligated in the 9th year of the Islamic calendar. The Surah Hajj was revealed prior to that. And we find the ninth year, and the Prophet ﷺ died in the tenth year. So that's why if you read the Surah Al-Fat, what the Quraysh were preventing them from coming, performing the pilgrimage to come the following year, then the Prophet ﷺ came the following year and he performed the Hajj, and he only performed one Hajj. So the Sunnah is to perform one Hajj. If a person is able to do so, there's no harm in doing that. But you know, the reason why I mentioned at that age is because some people try to justify that I need to go and perform Hajj at the end of my life. The reason why some people perform it at the end of their life, especially the poor people, is because they don't have the means. They don't have the wealth. They may have literally saved up all their life to get to go and perform Hajj. And we're probably following that same path now. The way that the cost of Hajj is going at the moment to 8,000 to 9,000 to 10,000 pounds, that give a couple of years, it's going to be 20, maybe beyond that. So it's going to be a person's life savings. So if a person can go in the prime of their life and they've got the money, they should go. They should just go and perform the Hajj. And even finding the performance of Hajj between al-Umrah wal-Umrah, between one Umrah and another Umrah, there's fawa, there's blessings. As ulama mentioned, it increases in their risk and their sustenance. And a person shouldn't worry that, because when you become the guest of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of the individual. So we find that the Prophet only performed the Hajj only once inside his life. And those of us not performing the Hajj, as we mentioned, to offer the sacrifice. So the person makes the intention to offer the sacrifice. We said the Prophet, he offered the sacrifice of camels, and some narration mentioned 100 camels, and 63 he sacrificed with his own hands, and the rest of them were done by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet sacrificed 63 camels with his own hands, blessed hands. So the sacrifice that we offer, that we choose to select, when we choose the animal, it should have no defects, etc. It should be a good animal, a prime animal, etc. The ulama discussed the various ages for the animal that it should be. At that moment in time, we made that decision, then we have gone inside our own state of ihram, that we cannot pluck any hair, remove any hair, shave our head, cut our hair, remove any hair, etc., cut our nails. We've gone into that state of our own ihram. Is person not allowed to do that when the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah they begin? From the evidence from Surah Al-Kawthar, the shortest surah inside the Quran, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, and perform the salah, وَانْحَرْ. وَالنَّحَرْ, nahar means the neck. But this is kinaya in the Arabic language. فَصَلِّ, perform the prayer, وَانْحَرْ means to sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice. So nahar, which is known as أَيَّامُ التَّشْرِيق, the days of sacrifice. The days of sacrifice begin from the day of Eid. That's why the sacrifice, what we call the Qurbani, or in Arabic it's called Udhiya, is to be offered after the Eid Salah. It's not offered before, it's offered after the Eid Salah. The sacrifice is after the Eid Salah. And likewise, to eat from the meat of the Udhiya, so a person doesn't eat anything during the day and eats from that meat. Whereas in Ramadan it's the opposite. Because you've been fasting, you should leave your home eating something. You shouldn't leave the home fasting, because now Ramadan is over. In the days of Hajj, you should fast or refrain from eating something and to eat it from the flesh of the meat that you've sacrificed. And ulama mentioned 1/3 to the family, 1/3 for yourself, relatives, 1/3 to be given to the poor people, etc. And on that day of Arafah, the ninth day of Arafah, the standing of Arafah, as we mentioned, that the best dua the person can make, that the Prophet ﷺ said that myself and all prophets before me who preceded made the same supplication, is the adhkar that we make in the morning, that we should say at least 100 times in the morning and evening. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, is the best dhikr to make on the day of Arafah. And likewise, the tahmid and tahleel and tasbih and glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to such a degree that some of the fuqaha, they mentioned that if towards the end of the day that people got together in the masjid and began to make this dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them, if you can use those words mildly, have turned a blind eye to that, even though that was not the practice of the Prophet alayhi salam. But they said that because the magnitude of this day of Arafah, that people get together at the end of, towards the end of Asr, etc., and make dua and supplication, they've turned a blind eye to that. But the sunnah is a person should be making it in secrecy, meaning privately between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for these takbirat, It's not necessarily during from the 8th to the 13th. It's from the beginning of Dhul Hijjah. That's another sunnah which is abandoned. So when Dhul Hijjah begins, person should be walking around in the marketplace, wherever they're going, making takbir, making tahmeed, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a loud voice. It doesn't have to be in unison. It doesn't have to be together in a loud voice. For women, they don't have to raise their voices in making the takbirat. They can make it at home, etc. that we find. They don't need to come out on the streets and make takbirat, which has been prescribed for the men you need to do. So this is some of the points about the importance of Hajj. So if those of us who weren't able to perform it this year, or maybe not even had the intention, that we should have the intention from now. That we should have the intention that the next year that I want to go and perform the Hajj, or make a positive intention that I need to build up the means, the wealth, etc., make the avenue to go and perform this farida, this obligation. Just like we know we have to pray, we know we have to fast, it should be no less of a feeling inside our heart. The only difference is that we just have to do it once in a year. That's why the sha'a'ir, the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're unique. Allah, that's why one hadith that mentioned that a person asked the Prophet alayhi salam this question, akullu am, every single year. He kept on persisting and pushing the Prophet alayhi salam every year. The Prophet alayhi salam didn't give him any attention. And he said, if I said yes, then what would happen? Hajj would become a fard every single year. Imagine having to perform Hajj every single year. It would be something shaq. Something difficult. That's why we need to study what is known as maqasid al-sharia, the intent of the Islamic law, the uniqueness of the Islamic law, why certain rituals and practices are there, that we just make it hard for our own self. I've got to go Hajj every year or every other year. I know people have been going Hajj for 25, 30 years. They have to go every single year. Rather you should be paying for someone else to go, giving them the opportunity for them to go and perform Hajj. So this continues with swells of thinking my Hajj wasn't complete or wasn't proper. I need to go another year, go another year, go another year. And no one's Hajj will ever be complete and proper. And providing you fulfill the rituals and the rites, as for the internal spirituality, there's always going to be weakness in any human being inside any their lives. And that's why a person prays that dua of Ibrahim, as we mentioned, رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ and the Tawab Rahim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us and pardon and look over the mistakes that we make. So Surah Al-Hajj, as we began with this unique surah that carries this different points of revelation inside there, the 78 verses, what are the main mawdu'at, the main topics or the main themes of this surah? And there's only primarily just one basic main theme of Al-Hajj is just Tawheed, is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It runs through the whole of this surah. In reality, this and ibtal al-shirk, and the nullification of associating any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ta'zim sha'air Allah, the giving due reverence and respect to the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what occurs inside this surah. Al-khudu' tadhallul lillah, to be in a state of submissiveness and degradation in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is what this surah teaches us. I like when it speaks about ahwalu sayr ilallah, speaks about the various stations of journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it be in the beginning of surah, it speaks about the creation of the human being. And then obviously the journey of Hajj that we find, and the journey of resurrection is what this surah generally it touches upon. Also this surah, it mentions many amthal, many parables, or many depictive imagery. That the Quran it mentioned, that's why you find that some of the ulama collected the imagery inside the Quran, was known as mashahid fil Quran, the imagery inside the Quran, because the Quran, it speaks a language to help us to relate to certain things. The Quran doesn't always speak about things which are far away. So in the beginning of the Quran, when it speaks right in the beginning, وَطُوبِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا, you've been given similar things. That's why you look at the Quran, the names of things that we've been given in this world inside Akhirah are names of things that we can relate to, that we can understand. For what purpose? Allah doesn't speak about an object or an ornament which is hidden, but the name of it, brocades, sulfurs, any silk garments, wine, honey, water, rivers, clothing, etc. that you find are all things that we can all relate to. Obviously, we don't know the reality of them, because in the hadith that we find, hadith Qudsi, أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِي مَا لَا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. I prepared for my sermons what no eye has seen, what no mind can understand the perception of it, and no ear has heard of it. No one can comprehend it. But we get these glimpses. That's why Ibn Abbas mentioned, وَتُوبِهِ مُتَشَابِهًا, that names are given to you in this world for you to relate to them. But as for the entity, that it's only known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran doesn't speak things far away. It's a form, that's why you find the Quran is a form of enticement for the person to strive for these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. So that's why in this surah it mentions so many parables are mentioned, or this depiction is mentioned inside this surah. As a side point, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah has collected al-amthal fil Quran, approximately some possibly 80 or 90 any odd parables are mentioned inside the Quran. Right in the beginning of the Quran, it begins with parables about speaking about the hypocrites, and about the example of the Ra'd, the thunderstorm, etc., the rain that's coming, and their behavior. And even the first verse inside the Quran is actually addressing mankind, which I forgot to mention. Just like this surah begins by Ya Ayyuhan Nas, and Surah An-Nisa begins with Ya Ayyuhan Nas. The first commandment inside the Quran, inside Surah Al-Baqarah, some verse 20 or so, if my memory serves me correctly, stage, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, su'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. So that's the first commandment, not to believers, or not to non-Muslims. The first commandment is, Ya Ayyuhan Nas. It's generic, O mankind. So just like this, the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, fear your Lord. خَلَقَكُم مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. Addressing mankind, that we created you from one male and one female. And from there, وَبَثَ مِنْهُمَا, and from them spread the rest of the creation. And likewise in Surah Hajj, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, fear your Lord, fear that day. إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. So as if it's a warning to the whole of mankind. So it's not just a warning to Muslims, a warning to the whole of mankind, the coming, the end of doomsday, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection, which the previous scriptures of Ahlul Kitab is documented inside their books as well. That the hereafter is there inside the Bible, is there inside the Torah. That's why inside the surah it speaks, addresses the people of Ahlul Kitab, addresses the Jews and the Christians, والسابعون والمجوس, and the religion that existed before the Jews and the Christians, والمجوس, who believed inside the ilah of the god of evil and the god of goodness, is in the belief that the Majus that they had. And then it negates all of their belief to establish only the belief regarding the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَدُ كُلُّ مُرْضَعَةٍ أَمَّا أَرْضَعَةٍ. The first parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, whereby the pregnant woman will drop her load. So this is how the surah, it begins by giving this depiction, that a pregnant woman will drop her load when the day of judgment, when it comes. Also we find, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدَةً. You find that the earth will be hamidatan, it will be silent, it will be barren, it will be empty. فَإِذَا أَلْزَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ. When the rain comes down, it begins to move and shake the earth, and it brings out its produce. So here Allah mentions, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضِ. Tara, you visualize. You visualize the earth, because these are things that we can relate. You can see a barren, empty land, and then you can see that vegetation, it begins to grow. That's look inside the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions certain things. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبَلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Look at the khitab of the Quran. It's using things that the Quraysh people can visualize. Even today, Allah is addressing us, that look at these things around you to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. Another parable inside this surah, there are some people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the edge. Whether it be the brink, the edge of a mountain cliff, which is the literal meaning. And as we're going to talk about, what is a deeper meaning? That they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are in their favor. And when things are not in their favor, then they don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how Allah is speaking about the nature of the human being. That's us. When times are good, we're all happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When there's obstacles, there's hardships, there's difficulties, then we're a different character. You know, forget non-Muslims. Muslims say, why is Allah making me go through this? Why this hardship? Why this difficulty? What's happening here in my life here? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test us. That's in the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, the 29th chapter of the Quran. Alif Lam Mim. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فلا يعلمن الله الذين صدقوا ولا يعلمن الكاذبين. So do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to leave you alone and not test you? So iman isn't like we just read that this is what iman is, X, Y, and Z. That's not what iman is. Iman is that when you're tested, that your iman, it shines. That you're able to now apply that iman inside your life. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see. And just like with everything else that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alternates, mawaqitu salah, awqatu salah, the times of prayer, the times of performing of hajj, meaning it moves from season to season, from weather to weather, difficulty to difficulties, all there to see that are my servants, are they going to respond to the call? Are they going to respond to the call of hayya ala salah, early in the morning, in the summer days, fajr is 3 o'clock in the morning, that we find beginning time around 2:45, are we going to sacrifice our beds and get up? Are we going to sacrifice our sleep to stay awake all the time to Salatul Isha? These are all challenges. Because I can guarantee you that if Salah was every day 7:30 in the morning, everybody would be praying. Every single Muslim, whether they're bad Muslim, good Muslim, when they're getting up in the morning, they'll pray 7:30 in the morning and go to their job or whatever, they go to school, whatever they have to go and do. But the timings are changing. There's so many times people come and ask this question, I've got work the following day. Can I just pray Maghrib and Isha? Okay, maybe once in a year that person maybe, even the hadith whereby people use it as an evidence that the Prophet mentioned that he combined the prayers and there was no rain, there was no need. Many of the ulama go to review this hadith is mansukh, is abrogated, is one view. Because salah is inna salata kanat al-mu'minina kitabam mawquta. Prayer has been prescribed for believers at set times. The other view is that this is when a dire need exists, that a person has no choice. You know, you're a doctor by profession, you have to go into an operation for 7-8 hours, etc. Then you've got no choice to combine your prayer at that moment in time. Or there's a threat, or there's a danger. It doesn't mean that, oh, I've got work in the morning. Or some people simply said to me, oh, I'm going to miss my bus. It's truly laughable. I don't mention these people. They've come and asked this question, I will miss my bus. So can I now combine my prayer? But this shows our iman. It shows a level of our iman, what we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we, alhamdulillah, we live in an environment whereby we're surrounded by so many masajid, so much of an Islamic environment, a person can stop and offer their prayers. But it shows a lexical laziness towards the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alam tara anna Allah yasjudu man fis samawati wa man fil ard. Don't you see that everything in the heavens and earth, it prostrates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Another parable inside the surah, هَذَانِ خَصْمَانِ اخْتَصَمُوا فِي رَبِّهِمْ. That these two groups of people, they debate regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another parable, more clearer parable inside the surah, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْتَفُ الطَّيْرِ أَوْ تَحْوِي بِهِ رِيحِ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. You find that the person who commits shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, is as that person is falling from the heavens, falling from the sky. And a bird snatches that person, or the wind blows him away to a faraway place. That's what Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah mentions, that his parable means that shirk la yuqarribuka ilallah. Shirk doesn't bring you close to Allah. It drifts you further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the most strongest parables of warning us to stay away from shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another parable, or another strong verse inside the Quran, is inside Surah Al-Ma'idah. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That Allah gives a severe warning. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, whoever commits shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has made it haram for that person to ever go into paradise. So we shouldn't take it as something trivial or light, you know, when especially Muslims, you know, unfortunately they commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Afalam, also we find, afalam yasiru fil ard. Why don't they go and travel in the earth? Go and see the remnants, go and see the signs, the symbols of the nations that existed before that were destroyed. And likewise, at the end of the surah, Allah mentions, ya ayyuhan nasu duriba mathalun fastami'u lahu. The surah ends, and the final page speaks about, once again, ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, we're throwing down a parable upon you. Fastami'u lahu. Pay close attention to this parable. This parable is what? The parable of the dhubab, of the fly. that the flies take something from you, you cannot be able to remove it from the fly. ضعف الطالب والمطلوب. The one that is seeking and the one that is sought, they are both weak. So you seek something, that whoever you're seeking it from, they cannot benefit you. They cannot benefit themselves. They cannot benefit you. And you, the seeker, you cannot benefit anything. ما قدر الله حق قدره. They don't give the due estimation that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a side point, you know, these dhubab inside the Quran, the fly, ba'uda, al-naml, al-nahl, al-feel, al-kalb, al-ankabut, all these spiders, all these animals that are mentioned inside the Quran, al-baqarah. Go and study those parables. Go and study those passages. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using animals? And that's what the modern day writers like Aesop's fables, etc., and Brothers Grimm, etc., they write. You know, why do human beings give parables via the use of animals? And one reason could be is because when you give a parable via a human to a human is offended. But when you give show that the animal is dumb, it doesn't become so offensive. So that's why the person is in tune with looking at parables. As you find, Al-Amthal occurs inside the Quran. Allah gives all these parables inside the Quran that we should reflect upon these parables, whether it be right from the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah called the whole surah Surah Al-Baqarah, even though the word Baqarah, if I'm not mistaken, is only mentioned once inside, or maybe three times inside the actual surah itself is mentioned. So this is also a side point of study of the Quran, that why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using certain words or certain language inside the Quran to help us to bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it begins inside the surah by mentioning, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. O mankind, and as we mentioned, this is a unique beginning. Only surah An-Nisa and surah Al-Hajj are the only two surahs inside the Quran that begin with this khitab. Fear your Lord, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's speaking about the importance of taqwallah. Taqwallah, what is conscience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to stick to the awamir, stick to the commandments, and to stay away from the nawahi, stay away from the prohibitions. So by default, anybody who does that becomes a muttaqi. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, that kullu muttaqi fahuwa waliullah. Every person who has taqwallah, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is classified as a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, carrying out the obligatory actions and avoiding the prohibitions. Inna zalzalata sa'ati shay'un azim. Indeed, the coming, the shaking of the hour. So here the ulama begin to discuss that, is it a physical shaking, the earthquake? Because we know that zalzala, surah al-zalzala, surah al-zilzal, idha zulzilat al-ardu zilzalaha, the whole surah is called the earthquake, the shaking that will take place towards the end of time. Will it be the physical shaking that will take place, the physical earthquake? And again, they discuss whether earthquake will be after resurrection or before resurrection. So an intricate discussion takes place in works of tafsir. Imam Shanqiti goes to the view, highlights that there is no shaking of the earth. It's just the whole atmosphere. The whole atmosphere will be one of ru'ub, one of khawf, one of fear. So it's giving that the depiction that the whole environment will be that, there will be that fear in the heart of the individual. That's why we find al-zalzala, it carries the meaning of taharruk, something which moves, or ittarab, or the movement, or the movement of the plates of the earth, which causes earthquakes upon the earth. And many times inside the Quran, Allah speaks about, as we mentioned, إِذَا زُلْزِلَةِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, the earthquake that would take place towards the end of time, or other places inside the Quran, Allah speaks about the earthquakes that will take place. And this is هَذَا فِي الدُّنْيَا قَبْلَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. As Imam Tabri speaks about inside his tafsir, this will be on the Day of Judgment, or before the Day of Judgment, it will be upon the earth. That's one amongst the minor signs of the Day of Judgment is be كَثْرَةُ الزَلَازِلِ. Excessive earthquakes on the earth is amongst the minor signs, prelude to the major signs of the Day of Judgment. So when excessive earthquakes begin to take place, and we can see how earthquakes are building up in various locations across the globe, whether it be the Far East, whether it be Turkey, whether it be Pakistan, that we find all these tsunamis, earthquakes that are taking place, all gradually increasing. If we go towards the West, towards America, etc., we find tornadoes there, earthquakes that take place there. It's all there. It's all build up. All these slight build up towards excessive zalazil is signs of the Day of Judgment. So we find then Ibn Kathir, he begins to narrate various narrations speaking about the last day, speaking about the importance of the last day or about being worried about the last day, as we find in numerous narrations that we find that on the last day what will happen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to take out from that from every 1,000 send 999 to the hellfire and one to paradise. So obviously the companions got worried, from every 1,000 only one person is going to go to paradise. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he gave that reassurity that the 999 is going to be from the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. The majority of their people will be going to the hellfire. And in some narration that mentions that this ummah will be nisf ahlul jannah, will be half the people of first rub, a quarter, then the first a third, then a quarter, then be half of the people of Jannah, or most of the people of Jannah will be this ummah, the ummah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. In the hadith, and it also mentioned that will be recognized like a white strand, like a white hair, a white patch on a black bull, on a black ox, or the opposite, a white strand on a black bull, whichever way you take the wording of the hadith, understand it, meaning that we'll stand out, we'll be recognized as the ummah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that we recognize as his ummah. So we're going to be the last, but we're going to be the greatest ummah. That's in other narrations of the Prophet ﷺ, he looked and he saw a vast ummah and he thought that was his nation. He said, no, that's the ummah of Musa alayhi salam. Then when he looked towards the right or to the other direction, he saw his nation. What a great nation, or a nation would be encompassing all the previous nations that existed before. But as we mentioned, the hadith is speaking about the majority of people that we gain towards the entering into the hellfire. So we find that what will the state of people be on the day of judgment? That you see that people on the day of judgment, إِنَّكُمْ تُحْشَرُونَ إِلَّا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حُفَاتًا أُرَاتًا غُرْلًا. You'll be coming on the day of judgment, standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of nudity, uncircumcised, barefooted individuals. كَمَا بَدَأْنَاكُمْ. Just like we began with you, we're going to return you back in that state. So our mother Aisha asked the question that, won't people be ashamed or worried at what state they're in? And the Prophet, as I mentioned, إِنَّ الْأَمْرُ أَشَدْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. The affair is far more severe than that a person is going to be thinking about the person that's next to him, what their state and how they're dressed or whether they're not dressed. They won't be worried about that. So this is how this surah, it begins by speaking about the day of judgment. That's why you find the main theme inside the Quran is speaking about the day of judgment. For what intent? To arouse fear and preparation for the last day. That's the fawaid, that's the benefits why the Quran repeats itself speaking about the last day, is to create that fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and create the awareness of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going towards the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْدَعَةٍ أَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ. On that day, you're going to see that the woman تَذْهَلُ تَنْسَى وَتَتْرُكُ. That the pregnant woman is going to, or the before that, the woman who is breastfeeding is going to forget what she is feeding. So here, it doesn't say murdi'. Murdi' means a woman who breastfeeds. The Quranic language is unique. It says murdi'atun, with the tamr bot at the end, meaning in that state of feeding her babe, or feeding her child. That there's no way that any woman, while the baby is suckling, that she will pull it away and throw it away. There is no way in a human nature or motherly nature that she would do that. But look how accurate the Quran is. It's not saying a woman who breastfeeds. It's saying that in that physical state, murdi'atun, she is physically feeding the child. She's going to remove the child. Tansa, tadhalu, she's going to tatruk, abandon it, leave it, pay no attention to it when the final day it comes. وَتَدْعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا. And every pregnant woman will drop her load. And once again, whether it be physically, and it's been proven medically as well, that if certain things happen to a woman towards the end of a pregnancy, whether it be a car accident, whether it be bad news or some form of calamity, it can upset her and it can cause her to lose her child. So look at the depiction of the Quran, centuries ago, giving this depiction that whether we take it literally in that sense, or whether we take it just as an image, that what will happen on that day, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ السُّكَارَى. You're going to see people in a state of drunkenness. Another qira'ah, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ السَّكَارَى. Both carry the same meaning, وَتَرَى النَّاسَ السُّكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِالسُّكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. They're not going to be drunk. You're running helter-skelter, lost their minds. It's not because of drunkenness that they lost their minds. That happens to people when they get drunk. It's the punishment on that day. The coming of Yawm al-Qiyamah that will make people lose their mind. Then you're going to think that what are... That's even Surah Al-Qari'ah. يَوْمَ يَكُونَ النَّاسُ كَالْفَرَاشِ الْمَبْثُوثِ. People are going to be like moths, scattered, going towards the light, running in all directions. What's going to happen when Al-Qiyamah, when it happens on that day. So that's how the surah is beginning of giving this imagery to us to prepare our mind. But unfortunately, we find there's going to be people, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّبِي كُلَّ شَيْطَانٍ مَرِيدٍ. Look how strange it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes and mentions, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. There's people going to come and dispute regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any knowledge. So one of the clearest meanings of this verse is, because the verse begins by speaking about the Day of Judgment, there's going to be people going to come and do what? They don't believe in the Day of Judgment. Even though the surah is still speaking about watara, you'll see this, you see that, etc. That's where you find that this belief, in this atheistic belief that we find, or these people, a rejection of ilhad that we find, they say we only believe in that which we see. So we can see something, we believe in it. So that's why some of them, they took mercury, you know that mercury moves on the slightest, those use science specialists, they placed it inside a grave. And they dug up the grave and said, look, it didn't move. There's no punishment of the grave. There's no punishment of the grave. Where's punishment of the grave? That's one of the scientists or one of these philosophers, these thinkers that, you know, they boast about Karl Marx and all these other people that we find, these great, you know, philosophers and thinkers. So in the university, you know, he's trying to say, look, you see this table. When you see a table, you know that person must have made this table. When you see this chair, you know somebody must have built this chair. When you see this microphone, you know that somebody must have built this microphone. Can you see God? So you know there's no God. So this young student said to him, because this is, you know, early 50s, 60s, etc. We don't have this, you know, modern day technology. Said to me, you know, teacher, professor, can we see your brain? Can we see your brain today? He said, no, then you don't have a brain. You know, so even a small child can dumbfound these intellectual people. That's why the Quran is unique. You know, the people have gone all the way to the moon and they still can't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What more do you want to see in your life? You know, they spent billions and they still don't recognize the Creator. And all these signs, as Allah's placed them, سَنُرِيمْ أَيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّلَهُمْ أَنَّ الْحَقِّ. We're going to show them our signs until they know this is the truth. Seeing the atmosphere is enough. Seeing the atmosphere of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough to show that there is a khaliq, there is a creator. So مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ فِي اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّبِعُ كُلَّ شَيْطَانٍ مَرِيدٍ. So they begin to follow every shaitan. Shaitan marid, kharijin al-ta'a, any person who's calling to falsehood or whatever, maybe they begin to follow that person. So that's the importance of knowledge, of knowing what we believe in. That's why it's very sad that as Muslims, we don't know what our iman, what our belief is. That as Muslims, we said that some of us Muslims have become superstitious. That we become superstitious. You know, black cat is coming my way. It's bad luck. You know, don't throw salt on the floor. You know, broke the mirror, 7 years, bad luck. They're Muslims who have this, become superstitious. You know, that's not Muslim creed and belief. That this all elements of shirk billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people are calling towards this as well, calling people to have deviant, corrupt beliefs, or calling them towards weakening their belief. That's why we said if you read the Quran, you find it nothing but full of belief regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kutiba alayhi annahu man tawallahu fa annahu yudillu wa yahdi ila adhab as-sa'ir. It's been written down, whoever follows shaitan or follows a misguided individual, then that individual, the end of that individual, yudillu wa yahdihi ila adhab as-sa'ir. That person they follow will misguide them and lead them to Adab al-Sa'ir. And Sa'ir is one of the names of Jahannam, which is mentioned inside the Quran. Inshallah, we'll stop there, inshallah, and next we'll try to complete the rest of the tafsir of Surah Al-Hajj, inshallah, continue it next week, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfiru li wa lakum wa li jami'il muslimin fastaghfiru innahu huwal ghafurur rahim.